Welcome to the teaching ministry of the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We know you'll be blessed as Pastor Jim Cobray ministers the Word of God.
Today, as you get your Bibles out, we're going once again, hallelujah, Galatians, as we go line upon line, precept upon precept. We've been there for years. We're in no hurry. It's not fast food. It's just good food. And so we want to check in with the Word of the Lord today, find out the heartbeat of God, how it fits in our life, what God expects from us, what God wants, what God's like. Because when we find out all of these things, it changes who we are and what we do. Today, fixing that which is broken. God is in the business of fixing that which is broken. What I mean by that is simply this, that God is in this business of restoration. Fixing that which is broken is so important for all of us to understand. That God wants to not only fix other people, but He wants to fix us as we are oftentimes out of sync with God. We are oftentimes in fault. We are oftentimes hung up in our own ways instead of in His way. And God wants to fix us for a reason. And God wants to show Himself big. How many could say today in the house of God, thank God He cared about restoring me. That He didn't just throw me away. It's the heartbeat, if you will, of God. And today as we look at the Word of the Lord, we're going to see that and how important it really is. This is a powerful verse as we go to verse number 1 of the 6th chapter. It says so much. It talks about God's heart. It talks about what you're to do. It talks about others. It talks about how you are to act. It talks about the mandates that you're to operate in. And it talks about, if you will, the people that you're going to be dealing with and how to even deal with them. There's a lot in this verse, but let's look at it together today. I want you to see it as I read it. Galatians, we're talking about fixing that which is broken. That's the heartbeat of God. And Galatians says, brethren, if any man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. You see that word overtaken? The word overtaken is a word that means caught up in a fault. In fact, some of your translations will say that word trespass. It could be a sin. It could be an error. It could be something that's out of sync with God. If you'll remember, let's rewind our thinking just for a few moments. Paul is pinning to the churches and providences of Galatia. And he's writing to these churches and he's kind of, if you will, remember, frustrated at them because they allowed people to come in and get them off track. And they started doing things they shouldn't be doing. They started going back to the traditions and religious ceremonial rituals of men instead of going on in faith in Christ Jesus. And he's writing this, and as he gets to this spot, he's saying those that are out of sync, those that are caught in a fault, those that are overtaken in a sin, God's desire is to use you and I to restore them. And we need to understand that there's a reason for that. Have you ever read a verse like that and just say to yourself, well, that's a verse, and kind of like keep on reading, and you just kind of keep on going, and you never stop to really think about what God is saying here and the depth of what God is really saying? If God really just cares about restoration and He wants to restore those people that are out of sync with Him, why is it that God wants to do that? Why is it that God wanted to restore you? Why is it that God wanted to restore me? Why is it that God cares about, listen to this, your position or my position or their position in Him? Could it be because He's just an egotistical maniac? I don't think so. Could it be because this is what He wants? I don't think so. I really believe that God wants to restore because He knows that as long as they're out of sync with Him, listen to this, He can't bless them. Let me say this again. God's in a divine romance with you and I. And as long as we are at fault, as long as we are operating in a trespass, as long as we are doing something that's contrary to the ways of God, God is not going to be in it. And God cannot bless those that are out of sync with God. May I say it like this? If God blessed you when you were at fault, in a trespass, or out of sync with God, you would stay out of sync with God, thinking that you're okay with God. He cannot afford to bless you. And God has a fullness in every area of your life, in your family, in your marriage, your children, in your finances, your dream, your destiny, your future. God wants to take it and bring a fullness in there in such a way that it is magnificent. And God wants to bless you in every area. But all of a sudden, we Christians don't understand the simple principle that if the presence of God is not with us, therefore His power is not with us, therefore His blessings won't be upon us. Let me say it again. If we're out of sync with God, God's presence, I didn't say His love, He'll always love you. Even if you're a screw up, He loves you. It's always love. He always loves us. But He doesn't always approve of us. And when you and I operate in something that's contrary to the ways of God, just like these people, we find ourselves in a place that we divorce ourselves from the very presence of God. For a Christian to think that God is involved with them when they're in a sinful or something contrary to the ways of God act is absolute foolish. God's presence is removed in that situation in their life, and it stops His power and it stops His blessing. God wants to bring people into a place of restoration so they can operate according to what God says, not according to what you feel or what I think or society or social systems tell us, but according to what God says. And when we flow in what God says instead of what we think, all of a sudden the doors of blessings, the marriages get healed, the children grow in the ways of the Lord. The finances start to turn around. You start to make wise decisions about business instead of bad decisions. The people around you start to be influenced and start to come into the fullness of God. The blessings of God start to flow. Most people don't understand that simple principle. Here's the principle I'm talking about. Where there's the presence of God, there's the blessings of God. And if we're in fault, there's not the presence of God during that fault, and it voids out any blessings, answered prayers, things that you need. Have you ever seen somebody that's a Christian and they just are in church all the time? They're born again. They're headed for heaven, but they just can't get answers to prayers and they just can't get blessed. Could it be that they manage their life contrary to the ways of God? And may I say this? You will always manage your life contrary to the ways of God until you know the ways of God. That's why we look into the Word of the Lord, finding out the very heartbeat and passion of God, so that we can flow in His presence, flow in His power that we need, and flow in the blessings that we want. Somebody ought to give me a great big amen. And that's why when we look at the Word of the Lord today, we see that God is a God who wants to restore because He loves His people and He really wants to bless you. Some people say, well, if He wants to bless me, then why doesn't He just bless me? But it doesn't work that way. Because if He blessed you when you're in error, you would stay in error. For an example, let me give you an illustration of what I'm talking about so we can look at how important the Word of God is to us today. Debbie and I love to sail. If we get some time off, we go sailing. I find it incredibly relaxing and wonderful. There's something very exciting about sailing. It's a great sport. Deborah's becoming quite a sailor. She knows how to work the lines. She knows how to sail. She's really a good sailor. We both enjoy sailing a lot. If you ask anybody, what's it going to take for a sailboat to move? Everybody would answer the same question. All you need is what? Wind. It's not true. You need more than wind. You need a boat. You need sails. You need a mast. You need your Genoa, you need your mainsail, you need your trimming to be proper. You need your rigging to be tuned. You need your helm station. You need all of the things that are going to put together in order for you to go somewhere in a sailboat. And then what if I told you that a lot of sailboats can have the boat, the mast, the sails, the rigging, the, you know, the winches and everything ready to go with a 10-knot wind, and they still don't go anywhere? Because if you sail your boat a certain way into the wind, directly into the wind, it's called being in irons. And the term is an old nautical term, which means that you're in irons, or it puts you, if you will, in chains, or it keeps you in a prison. And you can have the boat, you can have the sails, you can have the lines, you can have the halyard at its right way, you can have everything working just perfect with you and still be in irons and never move the boat. In order for the boat to move, it has to be something that chases the wind. Now, with a lot of Christians, they have got, they're born again, they're headed for heaven, they got their Bible on their lap, they bring their money to church, they even attend church on a regular basis, but their lives are never moving, and it's because they never catch the wind of God, they never catch the breath of God, they're never operating in the presence of God. In order for me to move the sailboat, I have got to maneuver in such a way that I catch the wind, I chase the wind, I don't sit there waiting for the wind to come to me. The wind I can't see. But I have to chase the wind in order to get the wind in the sails to move the boat where I need to go. And a lot of Christians have all the amenities. They have it all together. They have everything they need, but they're not going anywhere in life. And you know why? Because they haven't yet caught the wind. They're still waiting for the wind of God to blow on them instead of for them to catch the wind that God's speaking. And when we look at a verse like this, this is the purpose of a verse like this. It's not necessarily the most exciting verse, but it's a verse that helps you to catch the heartbeat of God, that fills your sails, your heart, causes you to operate a certain way so that when God needs to move you forward, you move because you heard His passion and His heartbeat. That's what this is all about. So people, all of us that are in here today need to catch the wind of God and catch the heartbeat of God. Now listen to what I'm going to say to you. When I catch the wind or the voice of God and I operate in it, I bring about His presence. In His presence is His power. In His power is answered prayers and what we call blessings. We all want them. Don't tell me you don't. You want God to bless you. You know you're in church to get blessed. That's not an issue. We want God to bless us, but sometimes we want God to bless us and we're sitting in the bay waiting for the wind to hit us instead of to chase after the wind, find out where God's speaking and get to where we need to go. And the presence of God brings blessings. Everything in the Old Testament speaks of a truth in the New Testament. Let me take you and show you something where I make a comment like that, that the very presence of God brings blessings. David was finally made king over Israel. He was very excited about it, realizing that the Ark of the Covenant should be in Jerusalem. And as he realized that the Ark of the Covenant should be in Jerusalem, he went after the Ark to bring it into Jerusalem. Had a big parade going before it, singing and music and everything, as they put the ark on an ox cart. And the ox cart was on its way to Jerusalem, bringing the ark. Now, for a lot of you, you don't know what that means in the Old Testament. But the ark, listen to this, represents the presence of God. Where there was the ark, everything. There was the promises, there was the presence of God. It was an amazing thing where the ark was. And David wanted to bring the ark into Jerusalem so all of Israel could get blessed. In doing so, remember the story I told you some months back? There was one of the people that were following the ark, saw the oxen stumble, and put his hands on the ark to hold it from falling. And it made God so mad, the Bible says, that God, bang, struck him dead right on the spot. And this stopped everything. This stopped everybody. David wondered, what in the world's going on? How come this could ever happen? I mean, it's just a normal response. Here's the ark of God. Here's the representation of the presence of God. And it's going to maybe fall off of this cart. And the guy just tries to commonly stop it. And now he's dead? Well, the point being is this. If you think you can help God with anything, let me know. I want you to know that if God is in the ark, you may not be able to understand this or equate with it, but that even if it fell off the ark, God would make it float if he wanted to. Doesn't need our help. Hello. We need his help. So this guy's dead and David doesn't know, so he sends his ark back somewhere. Let me take you into the household of where he sent it by taking a look with me, if you will. Turn in your Bible. We're talking about, while you're turning in your Bible to 2 Samuel, we're talking about where there's the presence of God, there's blessings. And you and I have got to live our life where we're always keeping the presence of God first and foremost in order to receive the blessings. Where there's the presence of God, there's great blessings. God cannot bless you if his presence isn't there because you're in sin or I'm in sin. In 2 Samuel, the 6th chapter, verse number 11, let me read it to you, and here's what it says. The ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months. Listen to these words. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all of his household. In other words, because of the presence of God in his house, the guy got blessed. He was so blessed that David noticed, it was brought to him, you can't believe how blessed that house is getting. And David says, well, let's make another effort to get it out of there and bring it to Jerusalem. And he does, finally, the right way. What's God saying? Where there's his presence, there's his power, there's his blessing. Now, wait a minute. Where there's fault, error, where there's sin, where there's trespasses, where there's your own ideologies and your own philosophies instead of his, may I say this to you, there is no presence of God in it. And we end up suffering, wondering what in the world God's doing in our life. And that's where most Christians are at. Now, that's the Old Testament. New Testament is a verse, probably my life's verse, if you will. If I had a life's verse, it would be this one. Matthew 6:33. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, get his presence, follow his righteousness. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then it says, and all these things shall be added on. So the blessing comes after there's a presence and a seeking first of his righteousness and his goodness. Is anybody following me today? God really cares about you and the people of your life. And that's what we do when we come to church. We're learning about his way, his passion, his desire. You know why? So we don't live our lives in fault, but we live our lives according to his righteousness. And his righteousness enhances his presence. And his presence enhances his blessings. And that's why God said, those of you that are spiritual, restore. Let's take a look, if you will, back to Galatians, the 6th chapter, verse number 1. And let's look again at these verses, pretty powerful verses. Notice what it says. You who are spiritual, restore such a one that has fallen into this trespass, sin, or being overtaken in a fault. So God now does something. He says that every single one of us in here have a mandate from him. And the mandate or the demand or the commandment from God to all of us is this, is that we should be people who have a heart like his to restore others. That's why this church is feeding 1 million people a year. That's why this church is in the parking lot yesterday at 120 degrees in that parking lot, passing out thousands of backpacks to children that don't even go to this church. That's why we're in the prisons. That's why we're in the hospitals. That's why we're doing what we're doing. Why? Because God is in the restoration business. But he says this. He says, who that are spiritual? He didn't talk about just anybody. There's a lot of people that are not spiritual. And when they try to restore somebody, they end up messed up themselves. The word spiritual doesn't mean just anybody. It means somebody who's in tune with God. My job, your job, is to get in tune with God so that we can help others out. I like it like this. If someone's in a pit, I'm not getting in the pit with them. I got to stand on top and help him out of the pit. In other words, he who is spiritual is going to help someone that's spiritual to get spiritual. You got to be spiritual yourself. That's why you come to church. We don't come to church just to sing a song. We don't come to a church just to honor God, even though we do. We don't come to church just to do our penance before the Lord. We come to church to learn what it is that God would have us to be so that we can be in a place of righteousness so these things can bless them as well as us. The story is spiritual. You know, oftentimes we'll hear of people that'll come forward, get saved in church. And, you know, they may be in drugs. And people will, you know, they'll come forward, give their heart to Jesus. It's like someone took the veil off their eyes. All of a sudden they can see again. And they say, wow, man, I'm saved. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Oh, man, this is so great. I got to go back and tell my friends. And I can't tell you how over the years how many casualties there's been because their friends are going to suck them right down the tube where they were before. You know why? Because they weren't spiritual yet. They were saved, but they didn't know anything. So they go see their friends. And I remember many testimonies of people would say, Pastor, I went to my friends and I got hung up these last 6 months and dragged me back. You know what they told me? They said they were going to a party. I said, I don't go to those parties anymore. They said, oh yeah, come on, man, you are great at parties. And tonight, guess what? It's free booze and free drugs. He says, Pastor, they have, in all the years I've run with those guys, they have never given me free nothing. Only that night I got free stuff. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? They never offered you anything until you started to serve God. Now all of a sudden, here it is, free. And I got caught up in that. What happened? They were trying to restore somebody and they weren't spiritual. My goodness sakes alive, let's make a commitment as a church. Let's get spiritual. I didn't say religious. I didn't say judgmental. I didn't say critical. But like God that says, man, I'm here to love you to the place where you can get into with God, have a fullness of your life on the planet, and then when you die, you go to heaven. The icing is on the cake. Hallelujah. Then the Bible goes on in Galatians, the sixth chapter, and it makes another statement, which is pretty powerful. And this statement is saying these words. Remember in the sixth chapter how it said that we are to restore those. But the restoring is not just us doing the job, but that God wants to use you and God wants to use me to fulfill His will. In other words, listen to what I'm going to say to you. You're His hands on the earth. You're His mouth. You're His shoulders. You're His legs. You're His ability to communicate to a lost and dying world. It is important that we get spiritual because without us being spiritual, the people around us will never come to a place of health with God and bring in the presence of God to the blessings of the Lord. And so God's desire, and it ought to be our desire, because we are followers of God. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. And we are followers of God. So if this is where God's going, restoration, we ought to be really geared to restoration. That's why this play is on. Listen. The Bible says in Isaiah about God being a God of restoration, Isaiah 57, verse 18. Pop it up on the overhead. Let's check it out. I have seen His ways, and I will heal him. I will also lead him. Boy, wouldn't that be great? Listen, God doesn't lead people that won't follow Him. And restore comfort to him. My goodness. Restore. Here's God. He's in the restoration business for you and everybody around you. He doesn't want to leave you down. Thank God He didn't say, you big loser, you big creep, you had a choice. I heck with you. You blew it. You knew better. But who cares about you? He's in the restoration business. And we as a church ought to have the same attitude. We're here to see a lost and dying world come to Jesus Christ to get blessed in every area of their life. I like what it says in Hosea, the 14th chapter, verse number 4. This is popping up. It says, I will heal their backsliding. Did you know God doesn't heal people that are backsliding unless the people that are backsliding want to stop backsliding? God doesn't heal backsliding and the little people that are backsliding want to stop backsliding. He says, I will heal their backsliding. In other words, I'll heal the effect of their backsliding. But they have to turn around and want God. And in this verse that we're studying in Galatians 6:1, he shows us how to get them to turn around. And he comes along and he makes this statement, I will love them freely. For my anger has turned away from them. Why? Because they're no longer in sin. They're no longer out of sync. They're no longer in trespass. They're no longer in a fault. They're no longer living life their way, but are living life God's way. That's God, and he's looking for us to do that. Galatians 6:1, go back there with me. Notice what it says. In the spirit, how are we to restore? Here's the truth. In a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness, a lot of times your translations, especially New King James, Old King James, says meekness there. And the word meekness, I love Deborah's translation of meekness when she was teaching one night. It just went off on the inside of me. The power of God released through love. Think about it just for a moment. Meekness. The power of God released through love. In other words, he says, you've got somebody that's out of sync. You know the first intention we have? Hey, wait a minute. What are you doing, man? You stupid idiot. Don't you realize you're going in the wrong direction? Can't you see the truth? And we start arguing with them right off the bat. Does not your Bible and mine together say love never fails? Didn't say getting in their face. We want to start beating them up with verses. We want to start quoting verses. You know, we haven't, the Bible says, taken the plank out of our eye to remove the speck in theirs. But now he's looking for someone who's spiritual, who's taken the plank out to remove the speck. And it's done through this power of love. That when I operate in meekness, I'm releasing something that has never been released before in that situation called love, which is the supreme power of the universe. There are two forces. There's the human force, the power of pressure, human force. And then there's the force of love, which is greater than the human force. Jesus comes along and makes the statement. Luke, the 6th chapter. I think it's, I'm not quite sure, verse 29, I believe it is. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other one. Can I tell you something? It took me years to get over this verse. I'm a man. You strike me on one cheek, I'm going to kick you on the butt. I'm going to kick your butt up to your ears. But now I'm old, I can only kick it up to your middle of your back. Now, if I just swore, sorry, this is why there's only under 5 years old not allowed in services. So don't get upset with me. I'm a man, but he's always doing something. He's introducing a new force, not the force that pushes people around like, you hit me, I'll hit you back harder. You yell at me, I'll yell louder. You mess up, I'll scream the scripture at you. But he's now coming along and he says these words, and to him it takes away a cloak or a scarf, don't withhold your coat either. It's like, I hate this verse. It doesn't fit with my personality. Men, do you understand what I'm talking about? It doesn't fit with our personality. But it's not about our personality. It's about his personality. It's about him. And he wants us to get involved. Listen, when husband and wife are fighting and screaming and cussing each other out, and the husband and wife are yelling things, you think God is in that? Even if you're right, God's not in it. You have now, because you're out of sync with God, you're in a fault, you have now divorced yourself from the presence of God. The very thing that you need to make the change is the presence of God that brings the power to the situation, that brings the blessings to the situation. The very thing you need has now been taken out of the picture. And the very thing that changes people's lives is not us coming along with brute force, but coming along with the love of God. That's an amazing verse. That's an amazing statement. Go back, if you will, and take a look in your Bible to 2 Timothy, the second chapter, a supporting verse, and we're going to get ready to close here in a second. 2 Timothy, the second chapter, starting in verse number 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. And notice how he used the word servant. He didn't just say preachers or some people, their elders or leaders in a church, but servants. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, be gentle at all, apt to teach, patient, in humility, verse number 25. Watch these words. Correcting those who are in opposition. With humility, with a dependency on God's power, not on our own personal force. With humility that says, God, I'm dependent on you to get this job done. I'm just presenting you in a loving way. And therefore, it's that humility that makes everything. If God perhaps will grant a repentance so that they may know the truth, verse 26, and that they may come to their senses. I love that. When you're out of sync with God, have you ever noticed how crazy you are? Like, what happened? I don't understand. It just got worse. Things are worse than they've ever been. Have you ever been out on a Saturday night, woke up on a Sunday morning, and said, my goodness sakes alive, what in the world did I do last night? I hate that. What? I know better than that. What in the world happened? He says, they'll come to their senses. And then notice what he says, great verse. And escape the snare of the devil. He's trying to pull you down to keep you from the blessings so that you won't tell anybody about God who loves you and has a divine romance with you and wants to bless you, having been taken captive by him, the devil, to do his will. Last part of that verse comes along. Galatians, the sixth chapter, verse number 1 says, consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. I realize that sometimes we can fall into the sin that somebody else is doing. But I don't believe that's what he's talking about completely here. What I believe he's talking about is this, is that we could fall into a fault. We could be in error and we could trespass if we don't try to help someone out with the humility and the gentleness and the meekness of God, because we are spiritual. Restoration is part of our heart. And it can't be that we come to church just for ourselves. We can't be that we're here just to grow in the ways of the Lord, to sit there and do nothing. We come because we're learning how to be in the presence of God, so that when the winds of life blow, we can determine what is the wind of God that will give us directions in our sail, our heart, and take us where we need to be. We come into the house of God to see the very character, the very nature and attributes of who God is. That God is a God of restoration. That God doesn't want one person to fall and fail and come under the dictatorship of the devil and lose out what God has provided. God wants to bless you and God wants to bless me. And therefore God has called on his church, you and I, to fix that which is broken. Galatians, the sixth chapter, verse number 1. If God spoke to you today, come on, give the Lord a great big praise. Thank you, Jesus. Woo, glory.
We want to thank you for listening to Pastor Jim Cobray. If you've enjoyed this message and would like to know more about the Rock Church and other resources, please log on to www.rockchurch.com.